That last song, Ancient Words, is a song that we always sing at the men's retreat at Barrakel. And it's pretty awesome to get 300 men all singing at the top of their lungs. And it just reminded me of the kids that are up at Barrakel this week, the youth and the leaders. I don't know about you, but in my life, many changes took place at camp. And so if it crosses your mind, if you think about the young people this morning, just pray and see how the Spirit leads you to pray for them, because this is the time for them to make dynamic changes in their life. And we know that the enemy would want them to be distracted, get the boys start looking at girls and girls to look at the boys. Whoop. That's not good. Oh. So, if it crosses, pray for them. Also, before I pray today, I was just reminded of a blessing that I have received recently. And so I've been sharing it with some people, and the blessing is actually a radio station that I found. And the radio station is 90.3 Family Radio. And it's kind of old school. They play hymns and they have ministry, and sometimes they have like Phil Kagi or some guitarists on there. And every time I listen to it, I receive a blessing. And I've been trying to wait for a time where I was riding in the car and I turned it on and I didn't receive a blessing, and it hasn't happened yet. And so I just share it with you that if you like the old hymns, and sometimes just the words from the old hymns are a blessing to me, and sometimes just listening to the Bible being read, the Holy Spirit is able to do something. And so I just share that with you this morning as a shameless plug for encouragement. I do like to be encouraged. Give it a try. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just need your help. I need your help. As we look at this beautiful story about love and redemption, we want to see your great love for us, and we want to be reminded once again of the precious blood of Christ that redeems us. So, Holy Spirit, we just pray that you might illuminate our minds as so that we may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and the height and the depth and the length, to know the love of the Christ that passes understanding. Father, we also ask that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We ask this in the name of our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Mark reminded us, and I actually listened to Mark's sermon again last night, and it was great. It was a great intro to the book of Ruth, and so I would highly recommend that. If you missed it last week, to go back and listen to Mark's intro and summary. What we find in the book of Ruth is that Ruth is a classic love story in the Bible. And I thought about this being Valentine's coming up and how those two correlated, and nothing really came to me. So we're not connecting Valentine's Day at all to Ruth today. But the story is told from a woman's point of view. It's a woman's world. We get the feelings of women. And as I actually thought about that, I thought, when we put ourselves vicariously in the story, which we always do, right? Don't we all like to put ourselves somewhere in there? I thought, do I put myself in the place of Boaz? And I thought, no, probably not. I should probably get in touch with my feminine side and put myself in the place of Ruth. Because that's where we all are, really, in the picture. We're Ruth. The book is also about redemption. And everybody likes a good story about redemption, but this redemption is really a picture of our redemption. So I looked at the part that I had, and I had said I would do chapter 2. Well, chapter 2, I made it about halfway through, and it seems like I had so much information that I thought, I should probably cut this down. And so I stopped at verse 13. So today we're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. But before we get there, there's just a few things that I was reminded of as I studied the intro to Ruth. And the redemption that God provides is actually, in this story, in hard times. And as I thought about hard times, I thought that there's people in this room today that are going through hard times. And I was also reminded several times this week by different voices that were almost prophetic in saying that we as Christians may be going through some hard times very soon. And so I just remind you once again that God is working in hard times. In the book of Ruth, it was a period of moral and spiritual degeneration. Does that sound familiar? There was national disunity. Does that sound familiar? There was foreign oppression. Ruth shows us how God's people can experience the sovereignty, the wisdom, the kindness in hard circumstances. God's redemption is shown to us through the lineage of David. Right? That lineage eventually resulted in the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that Ruth ends up in the lineage of Jesus himself is pretty amazing. Because here's Ruth, she comes back from Moab. She's penniless. She's a widow. She's kind of going to come and work the edges of the fields for scraps and leftovers. She thought that was what she had coming to her. And today we're going to see how God has so much more. Last week in the early remembrance, we looked at three people that were kind of in the same predicament as Ruth. And I'm trying to avoid making a shameless plug for the early remembrance, but for those of us that do come, it is fantastic. I just get so much encouragement from it. And so I would just say to you, if you're willing to come to a service that's unscripted, why not give it a try? Why not say, Lord, do you want me to go to the early remembrance? Because last week in the early remembrance, we were reminded of the lady who just wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. You remember that story? And we were also reminded of the prodigal son who was off in a far country and he just wanted to come back and even be a servant in his dad's house. He didn't have any idea of coming back and being the son again. And we also were reminded of Mephibosheth, which Dean loves to remind us of, and I love it too. Mephibosheth, he was an heir, really, but he called himself a dead dog. All three of these just didn't expect anything from the Lord. And then what God does and comes and gives them such a tremendous blessing, it was fantastic. I highly recommend the early remembrance if you have a love for the Lord and want to honor him in remembering his death. Today we're going to meet Boaz. Boaz was the son of a prostitute. If you don't believe me, you can look yourself in Matthew in the lineage of Jesus. There she is. Go back and read the story. She was exalted to a place where now she is listed for all time in Matthew, the lineage of our Savior. As I was looking at the summary, a new friend of mine, his name is Bob Bortel, he described it this way. This is what he said. The whole story of Jesus born of bloodline outside the rigid religious beliefs of the Jewish leaders of the day validates how Jesus has come as a savior for all people. I thought that was great. God gives us this story about ordinary people. They're going through struggles. They're struggling with marriage issues. They're struggling with moving back to home and trying to find a new home and the arrival of family, bereavement. Their relationship with their mother-in-law. The ordinary aspects of the story are such that we should be able to relate, and God wants us to relate, and he wants us to see today his fabulous love for us. The story is also a story of purity, of faithfulness, of loyalty, of duty, but primarily it's a love story. It's a story about love. We all like a good love story. But in this one, the providential hand of God, he cares, he sustains, he provides. Sometimes, though, Naomi's experience was painful. It involved death. It was almost unbearable and unjust. And we find that sometimes there's just no answers to these questions, don't we? And I'm reminded of a text that I got this morning from Arlene. She said that Norm had the pump taken out, and he only got a matter of hours of pain relief. And now it's back to what it was. And we think about Norm and Arlene and their struggles. My heart just goes out to Norm, just struggling with pain every day. And we wonder, why is this? How is this? And God says, sometimes you don't have to have the answer. I am the sovereign God, and I provide in every situation. But if Norm and Arlene cross your mind today, just pray for them. No one's immune from life's pain and trials. How is it that faith actually gets preserved during our trials? When we examine the book of Ruth, we see that Naomi's faith remained, even though she was going through these losses. She experienced God's provision, even when she was unaware of the care and the purpose for her. God wants to show us today his unfailing love and his provision for us. So, before we get to the chapter, though, there were some things that I saw in chapter 1 that, I don't know, let's see if you saw them too. Mark did a great job of explaining chapter 1, but I saw this. I saw these three steps down in the first four verses of chapter 1. Kind of hard to see that one. I tried to put the three steps down in red. I can hardly see it standing 10 feet away. Right, it says, a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, sojourn, I looked that one up. Sojourn means to stay temporarily. So, here's Elimelech. He's going to take Naomi and his sons, and they go to Moab, and they're going to just stay temporarily. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. That word remained, I looked that one up. The King James says they continued there. And that kind of gives us an inclination that maybe I was going to stay here temporarily, but now I might stay for a little bit longer. And then we see in verse 4, these took Moabite wives. It gives us their names, and then it says they lived there about 10 years. The King James called it, they dwelled there. It was their dwelling. So first they were going temporarily, then they decided to stay a little bit longer, and then they ended up dwelling there. These three steps down are seen in many places in the Bible. You can see it in the story of Achan, but I put this one up in Psalms 1, where we see these three steps again. Psalms 1 tells us that blessed is the man who walks not, right? So we got a guy that's walking in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners. So you're walking, then you stop, and you're standing, and then nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And so these three steps that we see, you can find them all through Scripture. We're actually going to see three steps today. There's actually three steps to finding God's favor in our portion. And the title of the sermon, What's Written Between the Lines, I thought about that for a while, and some people might have a problem with that, that the stuff that's written between the lines isn't really Scripture. And just today, as we're looking between the lines and bringing forth other Scriptures, just see if God doesn't fill in the paint-by-number picture a little better for you. Just see if the Holy Spirit doesn't say something to you that isn't necessarily in the words, but God is able to say to us what he wants to from this passage. As I thought about Ruth, in my mind, I thought that them, that Elimelech and Naomi going to Moab was a disaster. It seemed to result in some very bad things. But in the place of Ruth, Ruth could say, as a foreigner, I worship strange gods. And I would still be worshiping strange gods if it wasn't for this famine and Elimelech coming to Moab. What appeared to be these three steps away from God actually resulted in Ruth being brought to the knowledge of Yahweh himself and becoming part of the lineage of the Savior of who? You and me. Yes, our Savior. So today, right, we can look at Ruth, and it's directly related to us here in this room, everybody in this room. Our salvation came through Jesus, who came through Ruth. As we look at the three steps of to God's favor, I also came across another statistic, and I just share this one with you. It says 10 to 20% of what we hear, we remember. 10 to 20%. But 30 to 40%, if we hear it and see it. So I've included today some pictures. And this is a kind of a famous picture or a painting that of Ruth and Naomi. And sometimes I find that my imagination is so much better than the pictures. I look at the picture and I think, nah, I see it a different way, and it's so much better. So don't let the pictures distract you today. But I put some up today just for me, I guess, for my memory, which is getting poorer and poorer by the day. Now, where we left off, the last verse of chapter 1 says, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I thought, okay, we could move on from there, except there's something in there that just kept jumping out at me. And I don't know whether you see it, but when you look at that verse, do you see the reference to Ruth? Why do they always call her the Moabite? Why is it constantly Ruth from Moab? Ruth the Moabitess. And so I thought, I looked at them. I looked through the whole book, the four chapters, and Ruth just so many times is referred to this way. It seemed kind of cold-blooded to me. But the descriptive phrase, she's a foreigner, she's a Gentile, she's outside of the covenant promises of Israel, she's a stranger to Israel's God, Jehovah. I thought, well, okay, that's good enough. But I thought, I don't know, do I know anything about Moab? So I looked it up, I looked where it was, it's across the Dead Sea, and I thought, well, I should probably find out something about it, because it just seems in my mind that Moab kind of reminded me of everything was a desert. And so this is what Wikipedia said about Moab. The limestone hills which form the almost treeless plateau are generally steep but fertile. In the spring, they are covered with grass, and the tableland itself produces grain. The rainfall is fairly plentiful, and the climate, despite the hot summer, is cooler than the area west of the Jordan River. Snow falling frequently in the winter and in the spring. I thought, wow, snow falling in the Middle East? It kind of reminded me of our town. And it reminded me of how she was leaving her home. And so I thought, I asked myself a couple of questions. Was it hard for Ruth to leave her home and her country and her family? And we can look at this picture, and this is one of the few pictures I could find of Moab as green. But what we see is that it's not about the topography. It's not about the land or the color of the land or whether it's got snow on it. It's really about what Moab was a picture to us as a picture of the world. And it had to have God moving in Ruth's heart to be able to leave her family, to leave her home. And so we get to where we are today. They come back at the beginning of the barley harvest, and here we have Ruth 2. I'm gonna read it to you, and then just go back and share some things that I saw between the lines. This is Ruth 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And as she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Excuse me. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." What we see in chapter 2 is a 24-hour period. If we look at chapter 1, the first verses actually take 10 years. We see a famine started, a family migrated, two marriages were made, three men died, and now we have just one day covered in the whole chapter. This really spoke to me that we should probably stop and see what the elements are to this day that are going to be devoted in this one chapter. I also noticed that for 3,000 years, people have been blessed by reading the story of Ruth. And so today, I'm just praying that God would continue the blessing to us as we read the story of Ruth and how they met on this day in the field. As I looked at what was between the lines, I came across this painting that was also one of the famous ones. And I just, I looked at it, and I thought about what it said to me. And there are some aspects of the painting that got in the way of my thinking. I took art lessons at the art museum for, I don't know, 5 years at least when I was a kid in grade school. And so I look at paintings a little bit different than other people. And what I noticed in this painting is that Boaz was short. I thought, why would they paint Boaz short? And I looked a little bit, and it's kind of hard to see. I'm sure the scale is pretty poor for you. The way that they try and portray people and how they look in their faces is such that I think the Holy Spirit can give us a better painting than that. I think he can tell us what we should see and how we should picture this scene today. As I looked at verse 1, I saw that Boaz is listed as a worthy man. And we know he was a man, but there were no flaws listed or were told about Boaz. And that really speaks to me about Boaz as a picture of our Redeemer, and that there are no flaws in the Lord Jesus Christ. I came across this quote by Piper. He's describing Boaz. He says he's a man of wealth, but more important than that, verse 4 shows that he's a man of God. Why else would the storyteller pause to record the way Boaz greeted his servants? "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" If you want to know a man's relation to God, you need to find out how far God has saturated the details of his everyday life. Evidently, Boaz was such a God-saturated man that his farming business and his relationship to his employees was shot through with God. He greeted them with God. In verse 2, we find Ruth the Moabite says to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor. She said to her, go, my daughter. The field that she goes to, it's not just any field, it's the field that belongs to Boaz. And as I looked at this, I see that it's probably in the same area where David tended his father's sheep. And we don't know if it's the exact same field, but right, it wasn't a huge area. It's the same area where Joseph would have brought back Mary to deliver her baby. And in the hills above this field is probably where the shepherds heard the angels come and announce the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All happened in the same area. Isn't it amazing how God can work his providence? Isn't it spectacular that just, you know, these small area of the world where the story takes place, so much happened. The Savior of the world, our Savior, came to be. Also, in verse 2, we see that Ruth probably knew what the laws were concerning the reapers not taking the edges of the field. And she probably was told what the law said about care for the poor. If you have an interest, you can look up these verses. They're in Deuteronomy chapters 19 through 24. But I just copied one from Leviticus 19, and it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field. Neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord, your God. And I thought, well, that's interesting. But I was reminded of the poor that we have now. I was reminded of the poor people down at the rescue mission. And I had to ask myself, do I know the verses that instruct me on how I am supposed to treat the poor? Do I know what they are? I didn't really have time to put them all down today. That would be a whole nother sermon for another time. But I would just say to you, if you're wondering about what that is, you can find what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Just jot that one down. Matthew chapter 25. Go look at that today and see what Jesus said is our responsibility today for the poor. Verse 2, we also see that Ruth has to step out in faith. She doesn't know the destination. She doesn't know the outcome. And by the way, I mentioned to you that I saw three steps to God's favor in this portion. I didn't find this anywhere. It wasn't written down by some famous person. So you can take it for what it's worth. But here's the first one, right? In obtaining God's favor, we have to step out in faith. She proceeds in a seemingly random direction, and God actually is ordering the events of Ruth's life, leading her to work, to food, to a dramatic future. Ruth had committed herself to the God of Israel. She was soon to discover that he was able to do so much more, immeasurably more, than she could ask or imagine. And so we get to verse 3, which is one of my favorites. It says, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. You can see that I've put the King James version there because, you'll see what I mean. This is what King James says. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Her hap was to light. There's some strange language, right? And so I looked at that a little bit and studied that, and I came across the something that Spurgeon said explaining this hap, explaining what her hap was. This is what he said. Yet it seemed nothing but an accident, but how divinely was it overruled. Ruth had gone forth with her mother's blessing under the care of her mother's God to humble but honorable toil, and the providence of God was guiding her every step. Little did she know that amid the sheaves she would find a husband. That he should make her the joint owner of all those broad acres. And that she, a poor foreigner, should become one of the progenitors of the great Messiah. God is very good to those who trust him and often surprises them with unlooked for blessings. Little do we know what may happen to us tomorrow. I don't think Spurgeon probably used air quotes, but I'm using them. Yes. Little do we know what may happen to us tomorrow, but this sweet fact may cheer us that no good thing will be withheld. Chance is banished from the faith of Christians, for they see the hand of God in everything. The trivial events of today and tomorrow may involve consequences of the highest importance. O Lord, deal as graciously with thy servants as thou didst with Ruth. He finishes with this: how blessed would it be if in wandering in the field of meditation tonight, our hap should be to light upon the place where our kinsman will reveal himself to us. O Spirit of God, guide us to him. I thought that was great. That really spoke to me. That encouraged me. We can learn from Ruth also in this verse that she was a gleaner. She went out to gather sustenance, and so that we can go out into the fields of prayer and meditation and reading and hearing the Word of God to gather spiritual food. Just like Ruth, we must go out daily to gather the portion God has provided for us. Now, as I thought about this happened, she just happened. Sometimes in our lives we can go back and think of things that kind of just happened. We wondered if maybe we made a mistake. We might have prayed and we did the best we could and we made a decision and it just turned out bad. And so I have a story that I'm going to read to you because I don't think I can remember all the details. But it goes like this. An interesting thing happened to my wife ago when she made a big decision that she thought was a huge mistake, but the Lord worked it out for our benefit. Barb was working part-time doing transcription in an orthopedic surgeon's office, and she really loved the job. She'd been working there many years and had never been given a raise. She also had requested to be able to work at home during the summer because the kids were getting too old for babysitters, and she was denied that also. So she made a very hard decision to resign from that position, a job she loved, and she took a job at Toledo Clinic, where the money, the location, everything was better, and she thought the hours would be better too. Very quickly, though, she realized she'd made a terrible mistake. The work was very hard, the office was oppressive, the boss was a tyrant. The hours were harder. She was there for a little over a year, And through the grapevine, she heard that her previous possession had not been filled and that the surgeon's office wanted her back. So during the 16 months that she worked at the clinic, she learned a lot. They also used a system of doing transcription in which she learned how she could work in her home and felt confident and knowledgeable about it. So she put together a proposal requesting her desire for a raise and to work from her home in the summer. Long story short, she got her old position back and worked happily there for many years. The Lord took this situation where I'm sure we prayed about it, and we make decisions that seem to be what everything would point to as correct, and it doesn't turn out. But this verse, that it just happened, we know that it doesn't happen by chance. That God is watching over us in everything. That nothing takes God by surprise. It didn't happen by chance. We can look back now and see how God was merciful to us in helping us. And you can probably think of stories too, where you thought a mistake was made and God actually worked it for your benefit, worked it out for you. And if you're in that position right now where you've kind of think you've made a mistake and now you can never get back to where you were, just be patient. God is sovereign. He wants the best for us. He doesn't want just leftover gleanings. He wants the very best for you and me. In verses 4-7, we see that he greets his employees. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but many times if something seems trivial, that's probably the thing that we should look at. If we wonder, why did God put this in the Bible? Why is this greeting there? That's probably the thing that we should look at. And see, what does that say to me? And it says to me that Boaz was a man, a godly man. And everything that he did was God-infused, as Piper said. The children in Children's Church are learning Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And we know that part of that verse says that in all your ways, acknowledge him. Yes. Yes, in all of our ways. Boaz was acknowledging him. We should do that too, in all of our ways. Verses 8 and 9. There's probably things that are written between those lines. There's probably things there that may jump out at you. I thought, let your eyes be on this field. That would be a cool study. Or the protection that Boaz offers her. But what really jumped out at me in these verses was the drink, was the water that was offered to her, and the picture of how Jesus went to the well with the woman of Samaria. You remember that one? How she was an outcast. She was actually an outcast among outcasts. And what did Jesus give her? Oh, he chastised her. No. Jesus gave her some of the greatest truth ever in the whole Bible. Jesus tells her what kind of worshipers God's looking for. And so here was this woman coming at a certain time of the day when she knew no one was there. And Jesus gives her so much more. And isn't that just like our picture of Ruth? Where she goes, she's going to glean the edges, and she just gets so much more. In verse 10, Ruth recognizes her status. And I wondered about this. I wonder if she perceived if there was some prejudice. Verse 10 says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" You ever feel like a foreigner? You ever feel like you just don't fit in? I feel that way a lot more now. It feels like this world is not my home. I don't fit in here. By the way, here's another step to obtaining God's favor. It's a recognition of where we are. It's a recognition. Recognizing your status or place and that we're totally unworthy of God's unmerited favor and grace. Verse 11 says, the reason I'm doing this is because I heard about your kindness. Another translation put it this way. She thanked him warmly. How can you be so kind to me? She asked. You must know that I'm only a foreigner. Yes, I know, Boaz replied. I also know about all the love and kindness you have shown to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband and how you left your father and mother, your own country and land, and come to live here among strangers. And I'm reminded of a verse in Hebrews 6:10. I jotted this one down. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God doesn't miss anything we do. He hasn't forgotten about you. The things that you've done for him are not going to go unnoticed in this life and the next. The prayer that is offered by Boaz in verse 12, I thought was spectacular. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. As I read this, I you know how I do. God, what do you want to say to me? What are you saying to me? And this is what God said to me from this verse. Scott, how often this week have you prayed for someone to get a full reward for their faithfulness? And so I just challenge you. Have you prayed like this for anybody this week? I think God wants us to start praying like this for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sorry if I'm rushing through this. I'm way over time. Verse 13 gives us the final step, I believe, to God's favor, at least from this portion. There may be other steps in the book that you can find. But verse 13 says, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. Thankfulness and humility is a step to finding God's favor. And I had to ask myself, how am I at being thankful? And it's, oh yeah, I'm good. I'm thankful, yep. And here's a prayer you might want to ask. God, would you show me if I'm thankful? And show me how I'm unthankful? Show me what I'm not thankful of? And then see what happens. Then it's not just a quick answer. Just give it a shot. Ask God, God, am I a thankful person? Am I a humble person? As I thought about the applications of some of these things, I just jotted down, when we, like Ruth, choose to obediently glean in the fields of our beloved kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, we, like Ruth, experience abundant provision. Right? That provision is actually spiritual blessings. Why then do we so often wander into other fields and glean that which is never going to satisfy us? Let's learn from simple but deep trust in Jehovah, under whose wings she had fled. Another application would involve our future. Sometimes our future just doesn't seem all that great, does it? Sometimes our future can seem bleak, and maybe there's people in this room today whose future seems a little bit bleak. Maybe you've lost your job, or maybe your employment opportunities are such that you're never going to get anywhere farther than you are right now. And God wants to say something to us. He doesn't want us to become overwhelmed and discouraged. Ruth could relate to this, right? She was a penniless widow. Her future was totally dependent upon someone else, showing her unmerited grace and favor. Instead of giving up, she gives us an example of humility, initiative, and faith as she was working for her sustenance. Now, I'm sure there's many more things between the lines, and I've had to go fast, and so I apologize for that. But in conclusion, we see that the book of Ruth actually is a plan of salvation. It shows us the plan of salvation. And there's actually three steps to that. And so just quickly, for those of us who have never given our life to Christ, here's the three steps. Admit, believe, and confess. I've listed verses there, and they're verses that we know pretty well, and I'm not going to read each one out loud. But I would just say, admit that you are a fallen sinner. Admit that you deserve punishment and that you want the free gift that Jesus offers. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved, Acts 16:31 says. Right? Even the believing is actually part of the gift that he gives us. God, through the Holy Spirit, will confirm to you that you're saved from death and hell and saved for heaven and eternal life. The Holy Spirit will do that for you today. Confess. If you've never confessed the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you've never told anyone that you believe in Jesus, give that a shot today. Do that. I also came across this quote, and I give this as an encouragement to all believers. It says this: I was born far away, but I'm on my way home. I was born far away, but I'm on my way home. It reminded me of Ruth being born far away. And it reminds me that I am on my way home, to my true home. May the story of Ruth, the love story, really impress upon us today the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much he loved us, was looking out for us, and has done all things well. As the music team comes up, I'm just going to end with a short prayer. Father, we come to you now. We have gone quickly over this material, and we want your word to really just dwell in us. We want to be able to fathom its length and its depth and its height. We want to know, and so today, would you just remind us of those things that you have said to us that were between the lines today while we were sitting here listening to you? Holy Spirit, would you just confirm to us the things that you've said to us? Thank you for being so gracious and merciful to us, that we as foreigners and strangers were taken into your family and now can enjoy the blessings that come through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray it in his name. Amen.